This morning, we are going to be looking into the book of Mark, chapter 7, and starting in verse 14. But before we do that, let's go to God in prayer and ask for his blessing on this time of reading in his word and fellowship with him. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning with hearts that are ready to hear your word and to obey. Lord, we ask that you would work in each of us that thing which we need most. Lord, may we be challenged in those areas where we are far from you to draw closer. May we be challenged to continue in those good things that we are doing, Lord. And Lord, may our motivation be ever and always our love for you and not the praise of man. Lord, we ask for you to meet with us during this hour, that we would see only you and your precious Son. And Lord, we ask these things that your name would receive all the glory. Amen. Mark chapter 7 and verse 14. And when he had called all the people unto them, he said unto them, "Hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand. There is nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him. But the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear." And when he was entered into the house from the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. And he saith unto them, "Are ye so without understanding also? Do ye not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into a man, it cannot defile him? Because it entereth not into his heart, but into his belly, and goeth out into the draught, purging all meats." And he said, "That which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of man, proceedeth evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man." We have here Jesus. He is answering the question of the Pharisees. We saw last week how he answered their question directly, saying that his disciples didn't need to worry about the teaching of the elders of Israel in how they were going beyond God's word and how they were nullifying God's commandments by making their own rules more important than God's rules. And then Jesus asks everyone to come close and to understand one particular thing here in verse 15 and 16, and that is that what defiles us, what makes us unclean, is not our observance of specific rituals or our failing to observe certain rituals. No, what defiles us is those things that come out of our heart. Interestingly here, Jesus cries out, "Hearken," that is, open your ears, listen up. And then at the end of his statement in verse 16, he says, "If you have ears to hear, then let him hear." He is crying out twice, "Listen up, pay attention, get this, understand this." But then do we think that the disciples understood? No, they didn't understand. Jesus then is going into the house, he's going away apart from the multitudes of people, and the disciples begin to ask him. Interestingly here in verse 17, the disciples call this a parable. They call this a parable because to them it was a hidden thing. They didn't understand it. But I would contend that this is not actually a parable. This is the disciples being very slow to hear. They are slow to hear. Even though Jesus said, "Open your ears," even though Jesus said, "If you hear, then hear. Hear this. Understand this. Open your ears, not just so that the sound is hitting them, but so that the words are coming into your heart. Receive it. Understand it. Depend on it." they did not understand. They called it a parable. They called it a parable. We do not have in this section here, verse 14 through 16, anything that's parable-like. There's no story. At least I didn't see one. There's no story in there. There's no, and here's some theoretical or hypothetical thing. This isn't a situation that Jesus is talking about. Instead, this is direct teaching. The disciples misunderstood him, though. They completely did not understand him. I want us to notice in verse 18 that they did not have that understanding, and that Jesus, he was annoyed, or he was astonished that they didn't understand. In verse 18, he says, "Are ye so without understanding?" How can you miss this? This is a big thing. This is something that we've already touched on in the Gospel of Mark. Some of Jesus' other parables brought out the point that we need to live righteously before God, and that it is not the doing of actions that saves us or doesn't save us, but it is God who delivers. And the disciples still don't understand this. They still don't get this. And Jesus is saying, how can you not see this? How can you not see this? I'm sure there are many parents in this room or teachers. You encounter this as well on a day-to-day basis. You come to your children and you say, how can you not tell that this is what I've told you to do 100 times? Do you not see that there is dirt on the floor that you were meant to clean up? Do you not see that your toys are on the floor and I stepped on them and now you're in trouble? Do you not see them? Can you not see that they're not where they're meant to be? And we all wonder, how can they think? What do they think? Do they think? I don't know. Sometimes they seem not to perceive on purpose. I think this is what Jesus is saying to the disciples. Do you not perceive is more of a, why have you closed your eyes to this? Why have you stopped your ears up? Why have you put the fingers in there and said, I'm not listening? Just open your ears and listen. I stated it very clearly. Jesus then repeats exactly what he said a few verses earlier in the end of verse 18. He doesn't embellish it or change it. He's saying this is already as simple as it needs to be. All you need to do is just listen and hear it. That's all. And then you will understand it. It is not something that needs more explanation. He says, whatsoever cometh from without, it does not defile a man. And then Jesus gives his reason and explains it even more fully. This then is where we are at. What is it that makes us evil? What is it that causes us to be disgusting in God's sight? Is it eating particular foods? Is it fulfilling certain requirements? The answer comes back no. Why? Because they do not go into the heart. When things come from the outside, they do not enter into our heart unless we receive them there. Even if you see something that is evil and your heart is drawn away, it is not that thing that has caused you to be bad. It is your heart going towards that thing. It is your heart saying, that's what I desire. That is what is evil. And it is not that we see something evil and that evil is outside of us. No, evil is inside us. But it is not because of food that we ate. In verse 20, Jesus spells this out, and he begins then to go through a list, and we will look at each one of these things that come out of the heart of man, that is all mankind, and it proceeds out of us, and it is that which defiles us. It is those things that are in our heart that defile us before God. It is not whether we attended church or failed to attend church as an action that physically happened. No, It is our heart's attitude. It is our staying away from the people of God and the Word of God out of our distaste for God. That is what defiles us. We have then in verse 20, that which cometh out of the man, that defiles the man. For from within, out of the heart proceed. And now we're going to look at each one of these things that come out of man. First, we have evil thoughts. There's many ways of looking at this. Evil thoughts. That is, thinking evil of others. Dwelling upon, meditating on, running over and over in our head, evil things. These are perhaps what it means to think of evil, have evil thoughts. I was asked a question this week about whether as a pastor I would sit down with them and watch a particular movie. More of a way of them ascertaining whether a movie was something to be watched or not. And we answered the question using a number of different criteria. But the biggest thing that we should be considering when we are thinking about what is going into our mind and what we are allowing our mind to dwell on is it pure? Is it good? If what we are dwelling upon, if what we are filling our minds with day after day after day, and what we are putting all of our thought effort into is evil, then it, as evil thinking, it will pollute us. Not because a particular movie and having that movie or seeing that movie kills you, but because the thoughts that it puts in your mind that you then dwell upon, that you then have in your heart, are then evil. We need to be careful because we need to think on pure things, good things, right things, not evil things. Even as a Christian, one who has come to Christ for salvation and is now walking with God, we can still fall from this. We can be defiled on our insides if our thinking is allowed to dwell on that which is evil. Or if we think this evil thing is good. Sometimes we think of things and we dwell upon them. Maybe you have in your mind a favorite dream. Some of the songs we sing, golden fancies and golden dreams. Things that like, oh, if only I had $1 million, here's the things I would do. And sometimes what we are thinking about are harmless. But sometimes we think of things that are evil in the sight of God. And we continue to dwell upon them, and we would never act on them for we don't have the means. But we dwell upon them. It is evil thinking. Evil thinking defiles us. And just so you know, it says here, from within comes out of the heart of man and precedes these evil thoughts, there is a motion, a natural motion of every thought, attitude, and act comes out in actions. While you may have only thought of something once, twice, a number of times, eventually, if it's something your heart is fixed on, it will influence your actions, your attitudes, and your speech. It will come out. So we need to be very careful to notice when our heart is defiled in evil thinking. We then find adulteries. This one doesn't need much definition. We understand this word. Unfaithfulness. Unfaithfulness to our spouse. And for those of you who are too young or not married yet, your unfaithfulness is not good. You need to be faithful. And we'll deal with that more in a couple of words down for you. But if you are causing someone else to fall in adultery, that is no good. Remember here also, our thought life is still implicated. Jesus has said that if we have a lust in our hearts towards a woman, we have committed adultery with her in our hearts. So this is not just action only. But this is saying that our hearts full of adultery then proceeds to make us do outwardly those evil things. Here, Jesus is saying your hearts need to be right, not full of adultery. We come then to the word fornication. This word is the word porneia in the Greek, and that sounds a lot like a modern word. It comes from the same sort of root. This includes many different kinds of lusts and action. It is also translated as harlotries in the Bible. These are things that start in the heart. They don't start as actions. They start in our heart. What are we doing? Are we engaged in these things? We should not be. We come then to the word murders. And everyone here is saying, oh, that's not me. Great. But we are told that if we have hatred in our heart towards our brother, we have murdered him already. And again, Jesus is pointing at murders in the heart, not murders as an action that has been done. Murder in your heart. Wishing death upon the person who cut you off in traffic. That's murder. That's murder. It's a serious thing. That's not a lighthearted thing. Continuing on in verse 22, we come to thefts. Interestingly here, at this point, I noticed, and I want to bring to your attention, that this is more than once. This is something that's happening in our hearts over and over again. How many times do we practice in our mind those evil things which we eventually do? Here, this is not talking about multiple acts of thievery, of stealing things, but rather a heart attitude that is continually plotting and planning theft. That is, looking to steal things. Big or small, it's all included here, thefts. You may say, well, I don't have that one, but maybe you've got the next one. Covetousness. Covetousness is also described as greediness, extortion, or fraud. It is that heart attitude that sees what someone else has and wants it to the point that we are willing to even extort or do fraud in order to get it. This heart attitude is one that infects all of us. And I think we've mentioned it before, but all of ad campaigns in all of the history of the world are based on this one sin that is common to man. We all want more. We all want better. We all want nice things. And by putting those things in front of us, we can promote greediness in our own hearts. We find covetousness is one of the bigger sins for Christians because it is unseen. And it is promoted by the world, but it is not seen as evil. We should see it like God sees it. Instead of being content, we are covetous. We want more. We find then the word wickedness. This word wickedness means depravity. Plotting to do wickedness. I know I'm using the same word twice in the definition, and that's not a good way to define things, kids. When you're defining things for your teachers, don't use the same word. It's not a good way to define things. But we're looking at the old-fashioned word wickedness and the way it was used in the past. And it was meaning more than just something that is bad, but rather it is involved in the whole plot, planning to do that which is depraved, which is low, which is gross and disgusting. It is planning to debase our morals. You may say, this isn't me, but how often do we plan for our sin? Do we say, I have a standard, I have a moral, and here's how I'm going to bypass my own reluctance or my own conscience? We make our own way to do worse than we know we should do. We go against our conscience, which is telling us this is wrong, and we find a way to bypass that. Or maybe we find a way to bypass society's rules and regulations on us. We think, oh, but if I speed when I know there's no cops around, I'm fine. You know, it's a dirt road, it's back here, no one can see, I'm great. Or we think, I can get away with it if, and we think of excuses or reasons why we can do that which is wrong. We plan for how to debase ourselves, to go against our consciences. This is true of each one of us. Whether we like to recognize it or not, each of us is depraved in our wickedness. We are willingly making ourselves worse unless God helps us. Wickedness is our natural state. We do that downward, downward, downward slide. We then come to the word deceit. And this word is tied to subtlety. It is not just deceit as in it's an outright lie, but it is that lie that is intending to deceive someone with subtlety. It's very much like the snake in the Garden of Eden, who spoke very cunningly and used all of his tricks in order to trick Eve into doing that which was wrong. Deceit is like that. It is tricking others into evil. This brings us then to lasciviousness. That is a very long, old word. Lasciviousness. And just as a little side note here, I don't know if you've noticed this, but a lot of times the English language seems to change fastest around things that are most important. The word hope used to mean a certain confidence of something that has not yet been received, and now hope is a wishy-washy feely thing. Like, oh, maybe something will happen that I like. Other words like this, lasciviousness, we don't use it anymore. And it's not in existence. And it's really hard to define with today's words because the ideas themselves have fallen out of fashion. This word here is a word for excessive debauchery, lasciviousness. It is going to excess, whether in gluttony or in other kinds of sins. It is taking a liberty to commit evil. That's the formal definition, lasciviousness, taking liberty to do evil. But even that doesn't mean much in today's society. It is that going beyond to do that which is evil, thinking that you're entitled to commit this particular sin. This is my right. Of course I'm allowed to do this. Lasciviousness is excessive debauchery. It is an evil that is very common today. We continue on. We have an evil eye. This phrase, evil eye, is connected with envy, from all that I was able to see. Envy prompting hatred. So this is taking envy or covetousness beyond just wanting a particular item to the point where you despise and hate the person who has something that you want. You maybe are not planning to destroy them, but boy, you would be happy if something bad happened to them because they have something that you don't. This evil eye is looking at people with hatred and a little bit askance. You're saying, oh, I don't like them because of what they've got and because of how they've been blessed and all of the good that they have, and I don't like them. This evil eye is something that's very common in our world. Quick to speak evil of someone because we already had an eye looking for every failing that they might possibly do. We come now to the word blasphemy. This word should be used more in today's world. blasphemy is to vilify, and particularly vilifying God. That is, to say mean, nasty, dirty, evil things about God. That's what blasphemy is. Don't water this word down to mean only using God's name in vain. That is, only if you say G-O-D and then throw in the, some sort of curse word. No, this is any time that you are shaking your fist at God and blaming Him and accusing Him in hatred and in anger. This is blasphemy against our God. And it includes all of that. Blasphemy is a big problem in our world today. There are many people who are reluctant to declare anything good as being because of God. They don't give God the glory for the beautiful creation we have, the wonderful air we have to breathe, the fact that God sends the rain on the just and the unjust. They don't give God credit for any of the good things, and yet they are so quick to condemn God. How could God allow bad things to happen? They're quick to jump up and say, God is evil. Curse Him. That is our world today. And Christian, we also must be careful that we do not blaspheme God in our hearts. Remember again, bring it back to this passage, these are things that are inside of us that are coming out. And Jesus is condemning them not as they are coming out, but rather He is condemning the fact that our hearts are filled with these things. This next word is pride, and it is a hard one. It is a hard one because each one of us naturally wants to feel good about those things that we have done. And we want to have pride. It's just natural to us. It's part of our human nature. We have pride over things that we have no control over. I'm sure you've met people like that. People who have no control over whether their football team wins, and yet they take immense pride in their football team. The people they've never met. The people that they've only seen through a screen. And yet they wear the jerseys and they have a huge amount of pride concerning that. Pride in itself is an evil, and we should be wary of it poking its head in our heart. Pride will cause us to do many things that we shouldn't do. Pride will cause us to try and save face instead of admitting when we've done something wrong. And how often do we get ourselves into more trouble trying to save face than if we had just owned up to our failings in the first place? This brings us to the final thing in our list, and that is foolishness. Foolishness. Now, for you kids, this is one of the ones that God says, foolishness is bound in the hearts of the child, and the rod of correction will drive it far from you. Foolishness will naturally come up, and you should try and overcome it, not go to excess in it. Foolishness, though, it also is characteristic of this present world. People in our country who are doing and saying foolish things and expecting praise for it, who expect everyone to get out of their way, they can do whatever they want. Foolish things that are being promoted. We need to understand these foolish things don't just come out as actions. They are things that start in our hearts. We have our favorite pastimes and our foolishness that are close to our hearts, and we nurse them, we tenderly care for them in our hearts, and eventually they come out as foolish actions and foolish speech. Christian, we should not be marked by foolishness. We should be marked by our soberness, that is, our seriousness about the things of God. Jesus then puts the fine point on it, and He calls this whole group of things, evil speaking, adulteries, fornication, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, evil eye, blasphemy, pride, and foolishness. He summarizes them all as evil things that come from within. You know what? None of us had to be taught any of the things on this list. You didn't have to be taught. Your parents never sat you down and said, now here's how you can learn to be foolish. They never did. Your parents never had to sit you down and say, and this is pride, let's do it. It's something that just naturally springs up in our hearts. It's our natural sinful reaction to this world. These are the things that come from within. And these are the things which defile the man. Each one of us walks defiled by these particular sins. These categories, these evil things, they identify those bad things in each one of us. For those of you who know Jesus as Savior, these are still the things that we struggle with. These very same evil things are the same evil things that spring up in our heart again and again. These are the things that we need to destroy while they're still inside, lest they come out. They are the thing that defile us. Jesus Christ has died, and His blood has been shed so that we might be free from sin, so that our sins might be washed away. Christian, we should not live any longer in these things, these evil things. Instead, we should be walking worthy of He who called us. If you are not sure that Jesus has died for you, that you have met with Him and that you are friend of God, brother of Christ, then I submit to you that the things that are bad about you are not actions that you have done, but your heart, which is full of evil things. And don't be confused. If even one of these things is true in your life, then more than likely there's a couple others that you have overlooked, that you are not consciously recognizing, but exist in your heart. Your heart is full of wickedness. I want us now to consider that word defileth. The word defile in this passage means full of sickness. Or another way of describing it is putrescence, which is a really big word that just means full of gross, evil, weeping sore. Gross, smelly, sickly. It is the scrapings at the bottom of the bin that leaked out of your bin, you know, 2 years ago, and you haven't washed them out. And every time you open up the bin to throw the bag in, you're like, oh, it stinks. I probably need to wash that again. Hopefully you don't wait 2 years. But it's that gross, festering, noxious, evil smelling. If you got it on you, it would stick and the stink would never leave. It's gross. That is the word defileth. Defileth means that it is a growing, living, gross. And it sticks to everything. You may say, oh, well, I've got one little problem with pride in my life. Or, oh, yeah, there's been that time or two where I've thought about theft as being an option to get me out of my difficulties. No, these things in the sight of God are an open sore that is weeping grossness, defiling you. It is that thing which will cause people to stand on the other side of the room from you because you stink. It's gross. It defiles. And for the Jewish person, defilement also meant being unclean ceremonially. It meant being unclean ceremonially. That means unfit to walk in the presence of God and to offer your sacrifices. Unfit to go into the congregation, that is the group of people going to worship God, and being unfit to even enter that group, let alone coming before God. Because God is all holy, and you are defiled. You are gross and disgusting. Our sin is so big and so bad, we cannot downplay it. We must see it for what it is. Use the magnifying glass on your life and say, where have I gone astray? What evil things are here? We have Jesus declaring that it is the things which are within that come out that defile us. Not the actions we do on the outside, not the good works that we do to try and cover over our sin. You know, you have met someone like this in junior high, going into the classroom, and you can smell the overpowering waft of deodorizer that's been sprayed by the can load. And it is nauseating because it's so thick. And you know what they were trying to cover up. And that's nauseating too. The good works that we do have a good smell. But they are not able to actually cover the putrid smell of the defilement of our sin. We cannot cover over our sin. We need God to wash away our sin. We cannot prevent ourselves from going down these thoughts and our heart being drawn to each one of these things. But God can change our heart. So if you have ears to hear, hearken, every one of you, understand that nothing coming into you defiles you, but it is that which comes out of your heart that defiles you. It is that which destroys your relationship between you and God. And it is that which is in your heart that causes all of the damage between you and those around you. These evil things we need to avoid. We need to recognize them. And we need to rely upon God, who alone can give us power over them. Let's close with a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you knowing that we cannot earn our salvation and our deliverance from these attitudes of our heart, which are human and common to each one of us. Lord, we ask that you would give us the sight to see and the ears to hear, that we would not promote evil in our own lives, but instead that we would desire to follow you. Lord, give us victory over these sins if we know you as Savior. And for those who do not know you, Lord, I ask that you would work in their hearts even this hour, that they would see their need, that their need is extreme, that there is no way out except Christ provided a way for them. And Lord, we ask that your name would be praised through the services this evening. And Lord, give us the strength through this week to walk worthy of the calling wherewith you have called us. In Jesus' precious name, amen.